Well, we're finishing up this series of lessons, walking in the old paths. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. And so we're talking about the old paths. And it's been presented to me to present some lessons that speak to some challenges that we have in front of us as we try to walk. Hopefully we're trying to walk in the old paths. And tonight's lesson, it's going to be, at least as far as the focus of the lesson, is going to be somewhat general in nature. It's going to require, I believe, you as the listener to do some thinking on your own. Hopefully not just tonight, but in the days ahead. If we're going to walk in the old paths, we're going to have to make some decisions that challenge us. And that's really what I want to talk about. That we need to be ready. And I'm especially thinking of those of us that are parents with our families, that we need to be ready to make the hard, difficult decisions that are before us and that challenge us. We're going to be studying tonight about a person in the Old Testament who probably isn't very familiar to you. Perhaps you have never heard of this individual, but our lesson will be about him and his descendants, and I hope that you will come to appreciate him and what he did, and perhaps he will encourage you in your quest to serve the Lord and to pursue heaven. If you want to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 2, we first read of this man in 2 Kings chapter 10. He is called Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. And I'll give you just a few details about the Rechabites. They were not Israelites. They were actually descendants of the Kenites. And they are mentioned in the last verse of 1 Chronicles chapter 2, where in verse 55 the Bible says, "And the families of the scribes who dwelt at Jabez were the Tirathites, the Shimeathites, and the Succothites. These were the Kenanites who came from Hamath, the father of the house of Rechab." And so the Rechabites were descendants of the Kenites. Well, who were the Kenites? Well, the Kenites were related to Moses by marriage. We're told in Judges 1 and verse 16, we read about the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law. And so we're going to be talking tonight about a family or a clan of people associated with Israel. They weren't the Israelites, but they were associated with the Israelites. They went up with Moses and the children of Israel into Canaan when Israel left Egypt and entered into the Promised Land. One of the sons of Rechab was a man named Jehonadab, or in some passages, Jonadab. And I mentioned that we first read of him in 2 Kings chapter 10. If you'd like to turn over there, 2 Kings 10, in connection with a man named Jehu. Jehu was a man that was anointed by God's prophet, Elisha, to really exterminate the house of Ahab. It was time for God to judge the house of Ahab and Jezebel. And in chapters 9 and 10 of 2 Kings, you read about Jehu getting, he was quite zealous in doing that. And he not only judged the house of Ahab and Jezebel, but he also judged many Baal worshipers in the nation of Israel. But I want you to look at 2 Kings 10. Look at verse 15. And here again, we are introduced to this man, Jehonadab. Verse 15 of 2 Kings 10. "Now when he," Jehu, "departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he greeted him and said to him, 'Is your heart right as my heart is toward your heart?' And Jehonadab answered, 'It is.' Jehu said, 'If it is, give me your hand.' So he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. Then he said, Jehu said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they had him ride in his chariots. Fascinating thing to me. As soon as Jehu sees Jehonadab, he recognizes him as someone who would appreciate zeal for the Lord. Zeal for Jehovah. Jehu, now his zeal for Jehovah is suspect. I'll just have to tell you that. But he makes this statement apparently seeing in Jehonadab that he appreciates zeal for Jehovah. Well, the next time we read about Jehonadab is in Jeremiah chapter 35. And I think that we need to recognize and appreciate just how much time has elapsed. I think it'll mean much to the lesson tonight. About 240 years have passed since what we just read in 2 Kings chapter 10 about Jehonadab. About 240 years. That is, that would be, really, the length of the lifetime of our nation, wouldn't it? I think I remember that. 240 years this summer, we celebrated our nation's independence. 240 years. That's a long time. And in Jeremiah chapter 35, we read of the descendants of Jehonadab. And we read of these descendants, the Rechabites. God tells Jeremiah, you bring the Rechabites into the house of the Lord. And you set before them bowls and cups of wine. And you tell them to drink from that. And so Jeremiah obeys. And he brings in the Rechabites, who are in the vicinity of Jerusalem at this time. He brings them into the temple, sets before them bowls and cups of wine, and says, drink wine. And the Rechabites say, and we'll read this in a moment, but they say, no, we will not drink wine. For our ancestor, Jehonadab, instructed us that we are not to drink wine, we are not to plant vineyards, we're to dwell in tents, we're not to build houses, we're really to be nomads throughout the land of Israel, that we might remain long in the land of Canaan. And it's just amazing to me, this family, some 240 years later, are still doing what their ancestor, Jehonadab, has instructed them to do. At the very least, 240 years would be six generations, probably more like 10 generations. Let me ask you this. Do you know who your great-great-great-great-grandfather was? Maybe you do. Can you think of anything that he said? Do you know of anything that he instructed his descendants? But this clan, this family, they are remembering these things that their father, their ancestor, known for his zeal for the Lord, said to them. It would be helpful to an understanding of Jeremiah 35 if we remind ourselves of its setting. In other words, if we would remember the moral and spiritual climate of Jerusalem and Judah in Jeremiah's day. Turn over to chapter 5. We'll get to chapter 35 in a moment. Turn over to chapter 5 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of my favorite prophets to read from. And I thought we would finish our series tonight since our theme is based on Jeremiah 6. Well, let's have a lesson from Jeremiah. Look at just a few verses that really give you a flavor of the moral and spiritual climate of Judah in Jeremiah's day. Chapter 5, verse 1. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man. If there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. That doesn't speak too highly of Jerusalem, does it? Turn over to chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Jeremiah. Look at verse 9. Well, let's back up to verse 8. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, the temple, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. This was a time of chronic unfaithfulness in the nation of Judah. In contrast to this chronic unfaithfulness, you have now the example of the Rechabites. They are a faithful family. In chapter 35, flip back over there, and let's just read this, what I somewhat summarized a little while ago. Look at Jeremiah 35, and let's read the first 11 verses of this chapter. Verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, his brothers and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups. And I said to them, drink wine. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. Jeremiah says, drink wine. And they say, well, we won't do it, because Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us. And then they relate what he had said. Why he told us, we're not to drink wine. We're not to plant vineyards. We're to live in tents. Don't build houses, but dwell in tents. And they say, we've obeyed that all through these years. We haven't drunk wine. Our families haven't. We haven't built houses to dwell in. We live in tents. We don't have vineyards. In fact, the only reason we're temporarily in Jerusalem at this time is because Nebuchadnezzar is kind of running rampant throughout the countryside. And so we're in here somewhat right at the moment for our own safety. But we have obeyed our father Jehonadab. They had been absolutely faithful to the instructions of their father. And of course, what Jeremiah does in the second half of this chapter is to use them as an illustration to the nation of Judah. The Rechabites have been faithful to the instruction of their father, whereas the Israelites, they haven't been faithful to the instructions of their spiritual father. I think that we can start to make a few practical applications from this story. We need to go back and think about Jehonadab. Back to the time when he began his journey of holiness. Back to the time when he became known for his zeal for the Lord. It began in the days of King Ahab. Those of you that have studied the Old Testament historical books, you know how bad those times were. They were given over to idolatry. They were given over to immorality. Ahab and Jezebel loved immorality. And they loved the Baals. And all of us probably remember how Elijah felt during that time. He was a prophet during that time. He felt completely alone. He thought he was alone. And of course, God had to correct Elijah. Why, there's 7,000 still in Israel who haven't yet bowed the knee to Baal. But you know, 7,000 aren't many. Not in a nation of hundreds of thousands, maybe millions. It was in that atmosphere that Jehonadab became known as someone who had zeal or appreciated zeal for the Lord. I think a couple of things that will certainly help our understanding about his instructions to his descendants. Wine drinking. Now, it may have been alcoholic wine that he was making reference to. It may have been non-alcoholic wine. The Bible many times talks about juice squeezed from the grape. It refers to it as wine. But wine drinking came to be heavily associated with idol worship. And so Jehonadab says, we're not going to have anything to do with that. And idolatry became primarily in urban areas. And so he said, well, we're not going to live in cities. We're going to dwell in tents. We're not going to build houses because we might get sucked into that. We're not going to plant vineyards because we might get sucked into that. You know, one of the things that Jehonadab does is remind us that we can raise our children in an adverse moral and spiritual climate. Every so often we hear some older person say something like, well, I sure am glad that I don't have to raise my children today. Our world is just so wicked. Well, congratulations on your not having to do that. Because the rest of us, we just have no choice in the matter. But the thing is that the scriptures point out time after time that we can raise our children for the Lord in the midst of a wicked world. Some of the ones that were mentioned in Brother John's lesson this morning. Abraham. You know, Abraham, he didn't think much of the moral climate of Canaan. Apparently he thought, now this didn't justify him in what he did, but apparently he worried that someone would murder him in order to have his wife Sarah. He didn't think too highly of the moral and spiritual climate of Canaan. And yet God said about Abraham, for I have come to know him in order that he may command his children and his household after him that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. Genesis 18 and verse 19. God expected Abraham in that terrible climate to be able to do that. I think of Noah. Do we think our world is as wicked as Noah? Our world is wicked. But Noah lived in a time of unparalleled wickedness. Just terribly iniquitous. And yet, when Noah built that ark, he wasn't the only one to go into that ark. His wife went in with him. His three sons and their wives went in with him. And here we're reading about Jehonadab in Ahab's day, making decisions for not only himself, but his family in Israel. And later on, after leaving Israel, as they're dwelling in the land of Judah. And so let me just say, first of all, beloved, don't get discouraged. Those of you that are raising your children at home, don't get discouraged. It can be done. Abraham could do it. Noah could do it. Timothy's mother and grandmother could do it. Rome, what a wicked culture. We can raise our children in a perverse world. What Jehonadab did was, he realized that ongoing devotion was the key to success. There's an interesting statement here in Jeremiah 35, in verse 7. Let's just read it again. He said to his descendants, and they passed it on to theirs, verse 7, you shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these. But all your days you shall dwell in tents. that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourning. That you may live many days in the land where you are sojourning. That's very similar to two other statements in the Bible. One of them is in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You can see the parallel between those two statements. That you may live long upon the land. And then in Ephesians 6 and verse 1 in the New Testament. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. The same promise is attached to all three of those statements. Jonadab's statement is strikingly similar. Here are my instructions for you, that you may live long in the land. I'm going to do whatever it takes to inherit the blessing of God, really is what he's saying. And what he does is he identifies threats to holiness. And he eliminates these threats. Even when at the time they were not wrong in and of themselves. And I think this is a key point that I want us to appreciate. Was there anything wrong with owning a house? No, anything wrong with building a house? Anything wrong with planting a vineyard? Anything wrong with living in a city? No. But Jehonadab apparently saw in these things which might presumably present pitfalls that might lead to idolatry. And so he said, we're not going to do that. And from what we can read, he never bound these things on others. Now he charged his family with these things, but we're going to stay away from these things. Jehonadab is somebody that impresses me who did some forward thinking. I can just hear some people saying back in his day, now, we're not told that they did. But you know, people really haven't changed. And I know how people talk today. And I can just imagine people back then saying, well, now, you know, you don't have to do that. Or, you know, this over here, well, you can do that. And Jehonadab might say, well, I didn't say you couldn't do this over here. Or that you had to do this over here. But this is what myself and my house, this is what we're going to do. You can't bind that. Well, I'm not. But as for me and my house, and you know, I've got to think he probably took a lot of flack for his decisions. I wouldn't be surprised if he was called a fanatic. But can I say this? Look at the fruit, brethren. Look at the fruit. Were his standards strict? Yes. Do you think it was easy to live that lifestyle? I've got to think that there were a lot of cold mornings on the floor below that tent. You know, those tents that they were living in. But look at the fruit. Now, really what we're discussing here, let's make, I guess, some New Testament application. What we're discussing here is very consistent with New Testament teaching. For instance, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is that passage that says, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. We read that and we say, well, now here are things that a Christian just cannot do. And we're right about that. The only problem in Corinth was there was a pervasive mindset, a libertine mindset, that had this idea that, well, there are just a whole bunch of things that I can get away with. In other words, well, if I'm not doing these things, then I must be okay. Do you suppose we have any trouble with that kind of thinking? Well, there are three timeless principles laid out for the Christians at Corinth in this chapter. He says, verse 12, all things are lawful. That is Paul quoting the Corinthians. They thought they could engage in a whole lot of things, and he sarcastically quotes them. All things are lawful, but all things are not helpful. Look at verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. There are three principles here that I want us to underscore before we close tonight. Number one, all things are not helpful. My fellow Christian, the question for the Christian isn't, am I allowed to do this? Rather, is this going to help me to be more like Christ Jesus? Is this going to help me to get to heaven? Do you see the difference in those two? One question asks, how much can I get away with? The other question asks, what can I do best to pursue God? And Jehonadab had the vision that we're seeking something. And these things might get in the way. And so we're going to get rid of them. And the heads of Christian households, men, we need to have a sense of vision about where we are leading our families. When we're told that we are the leaders of our households, we get the idea sometimes, well, that all that means is that we are in charge. Well, no. Leadership means we're going someplace. Sometimes I think we lead like, well, kind of like the story of the fellow that was wandering downtown. And he's got kind of got that lost look on his face. And he walks up to a convenience store and he sees two old men outside the convenience store. And he says, have you seen a particular group of people come through here? Well, no, we didn't. Well, I need to find them because I'm their leader. Well, if you don't know where they're going, you're not their leader. If we don't know where our houses are going, the direction in which our choices are leading them, we're not their leader. Men, we ought to be ready to make decisions if we realize that something is not helpful to our families. Number two, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. There are a whole slew of things that are not wrong in and of themselves, but they end up getting control of us, occupying way too much time and space and pushing out things that are of eternal value. And I just have to tell you right now, there is no way that I can give you an entire list of those things. You're going to have to figure out those things, just like Jehonadab did. Use some forward thinking regarding your family. Now, I will tell you a few things that I have seen in the lives of many that are not wrong in and of themselves, but they are bringing Christians under their power. School activities. The television. The internet, smartphones, things like that. And the world is just caught up by those things. Maybe it's what we were talking about this morning, our stuff. Debt. You know, the writer of Proverbs says, chapter 22 and verse 7, that the borrower is slave of the lender. One fellow came along and said, well, that's why they call it MasterCard, you know. And if we're not careful, we can become slaves to these things, which they're not wrong in and of themselves. Don't come to me after this lesson and ask, are you saying it's wrong to go into debt and have stuff? Are you saying it's wrong to be involved in school activities, you know, like the band or sporting activities? Are you saying it's wrong to have a TV in your house or to be on the internet or to have a smartphone? No, but I would say again, that's the wrong question. The question should be rather, what decisions should I be making that will help me pursue God, that will just facilitate bringing about me and my family reaching the goal of heaven? That's the question. Number three, verse 14. Let's read verse 14 again. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. We're going somewhere, brothers and sisters. We're on our way someplace. And we're not there. I like Northeast Arkansas, but it's not heaven. I live in what I think is a beautiful state, Kentucky. And some have sarcastically called it paradise. But it's not heaven. We're not home. And we look out and we see all of the pain and all of the filth and all of the corruptness in the world. And what we need to do is, we ought to make whatever choices we need to make in order to get home. Like Jehonadab did. I love Joshua 24 and verse 15. A lot of people do. And I think for good reason. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I love Joshua. Joshua was not the type of person who would allow himself to be defined by what anyone else around him was doing. Whatever anyone else was going to do, I'm going to serve the Lord. And my house is going to follow the Lord. Brethren, just because the world is caught up in something doesn't mean we have to be caught up in it. I think a lot of us just need to look at some very basic things that we have thought, well, I'm in the world. The world's doing this. I guess I need to be doing it. Would we make a commitment, a radical commitment to pursue Christ above everything else? I want to close with the outcome of this. If you would like to go back to Jeremiah 35, I should have had you put your marker there. Jeremiah has used the Rechabites as an example of faithfulness. He has rebuked the Israelites for their unfaithfulness. Jeremiah says this. Look at verse 18 of Jeremiah 35. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, verse 18, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. And I'd like to, in connection with that, I'd like to read two New Testament passages, and then the lesson will be yours. The first one is in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. There's a statement made here about Abraham. Hebrews 11. Look at verse 9. Hebrews 11 verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham forsook a lot. He gave up a lot, looking for heaven. And the Hebrew writer is telling us that we need to be ready to do whatever it takes. That's what the Rechabites did. That's what Abraham did. And what's going to be the outcome of such a pursuit? The other passage I want to read is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We won't read the whole section, just two verses. Look at verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Isn't that what the Lord said about the Rechabites? They shall not lack a man to stand before me always. There will always be a son of Rechab before me in my presence. And that's exactly what we're looking for, to stand in the presence of the Lord. As Paul says here, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's exactly what we're here after. That's what we need to think about the hereafter. We need to remember that's what we're here after. We're after the hereafter. We're not after the here and now. That's what we need to pursue. Are we pursuing heaven, beloved, with single-minded purpose so that our children can see? Our children see. We may not see, but our children can see what we're pursuing. They're not fooled. Are they seeing that? Are our grandchildren seeing it? Let us be ready to make the difficult decisions, the radical decisions that we need to decide in order to pursue heaven. May the Lord bless you in reaching that goal. Well, we're going to sing a song of encouragement and invite you to turn your psalm books to the number that's been selected. Do you know my Jesus? It may be that you're in the assembly tonight and you do not know Jesus. And if you feel uncomfortable in the song, during the song that we're about to sing, in coming forward, my hope and my plea would be that after we dismiss tonight, that you would get hold of me or Brother Mike or Brother Greg or Brother, or a number of people here, one of a number of people here, and ask about Jesus. He came that we might live eternally. That's what we're all about. If it is that you know Jesus, you know about Him. Now, you haven't come to know Him, but you know about Him. And you have come to faith in Him, that He is the Son of God. And you're ready to make a commitment. You're ready to change your mind about sin. Repent. And you're ready to unabashedly confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. And you're ready to be baptized tonight. If you're ready to do that, do it. Don't just be ready to do it. Do it. What a wonderful night this would be for you. And we would rejoice with you if you made that decision. I have somebody that has done that in the past, and you have gone back into the world. Please come out of that. Now, if we can encourage you in that through the singing of this song, we want to. Hope that you'll consider coming forward while we stand and while we sing.